God will fill our cups of all of His goodness, His glory, His knowledge. Matthew chapter 14. I hope you have your Bibles, and if you do, go there with me, please, to Matthew chapter 14. There are some things upon my heart that I want to share with you. Been on my heart for several days now, and I finalized the development of them actually just a few minutes ago. And so the Lord has helped me with them, and I'm praying that God will help you with them tonight. In Matthew chapter 14, when you find your place, go ahead and rise to your feet. We're going to look at a few verses of Scripture. It is a story that may be familiar to many of you, one that will perhaps ring a bell in your mind about it, and we'll explore it a bit and develop it as we look. But if you found your place in Matthew 14, say amen. That's in the New Testament, by the way, just in case you needed some help with that, okay? First book in it. Look with me, beginning in verse number 22. The Bible says, and straightway, the word straightway here is speaking of immediately, Jesus necessitated, He made, He forced His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him, before Jesus made His way to the same place, before Him, unto the other side, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to what? To pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Look at verse number 24. But the ship the disciples were in, it was now in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. It was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night. And just in case you don't know what the fourth watch of the night is, this is the final stretch of night before the dawn. You understand that many times, in many cases, that's the darkest hours. Between 3 and 6 a.m. roughly is what we're looking at here. The fourth watch of the night. What a fascinating statement. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I want to draw your attention again, if you would please look with me in verse 23, where it is telling us here, He, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. Again, verse number 25, walking on the sea. What I want you to do is merge those two phrases together, how Jesus had gone up to pray, and now He's finished praying, and He is walking on the sea. For a little while this evening, with the help of God, I want to speak to you just simply on this thought right here, when prayers grow feet. When prayers grow feet, thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Many years ago when I was in business, we always had a problem from time to time in the buildings that we serviced across the city, the tri-state area really, with a lot of our materials, whether it be toilet paper, whether it be towels, whether it be chemicals, cleaning equipment, vacuum cleaners, whatever that it may be, straight on down the list, we had a problem with it sometimes disappearing, or you could actually call it, you can translate that being stolen is what it really was, okay? I think that happens from time to time in places, doesn't it? Things just get stolen a little bit, and that's really what we were experiencing. It's a regular thing that we experienced, and whenever we would experience that in our business, there was a phrase around our office that we regularly used. Whenever somebody would come into the building and tell us that this was missing, they just freshly ordered this or that or whatever it is, the phrase that would always come to our mind that we would discuss was, it grew feet. And we always knew exactly what we were talking about. It grew feet. And so when we look now at this particular passage of Scripture, we are not referring to anything here that is being stolen, okay? But what we are referring to in this text here is a mighty, mighty miracle of God. I mean, God did something here that we've never seen before. And you search your Bible and you search your life, you search history, you search any type of newscast that there was, and you go and you find anybody other than Jesus and later on Peter in this very same area of Scripture who ever walked on the water. It's just not there. It never has happened. And what we are seeing here is this miraculous event that was taking place and that was transpiring. It was a mighty, mighty work of God. You see, the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, it was in full-blown mode here. It was a wide-open ministry. Jesus was running everywhere. He was doing his work. He was preaching. He was performing miracles everywhere that he went. God was using his ministry, of course, as he made his way toward Calvary's Hill. And as we are approaching the verses that we just read, here in chapter 14, we notice in the verses leading up to verse 22, it was the mighty story of the feeding of the 5,000. And what a great work of God. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed beyond 5,000, could have been up to 12 to 14,000 people, really, with women and children that the Lord fed here. What a great work of God and move of God that was. Now, immediately following this time of the feeding of the 5,000, there was a multitude of people that had gathered around Jesus. And you see, whenever something like that would have happened, if that would have happened right out here on the hill in Lafayette somewhere, maybe back here on Linwood, everybody that was around, they would have been hanging around to try to get a little bit closer to the man who just did that mighty and that miraculous work. I know that I would have. There would have been nothing that would have been able to pull me away from that. I would have wanted to have gotten a little bit closer to the man who had just done that. And so therefore, following this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, there were people, the multitude, the Bible calls them, they're all over the place. They're surrounding Jesus. They're wanting to get close to him. They're wanting to learn more about him. They had followed him all across the countryside, and they had just witnessed this miracle. And because the multitude was everywhere, the disciples were doing everything they could, of course, to have crowd control. Can't you see Peter, Andrew, James, and John? They're doing everything they can to push back the crowds. I think probably Jesus may have gotten a little frustrated with their stance and position they were taking on it. Jesus finally said, "Hey guys, just leave, okay? What I want you to do is go get in a boat." The Bible calls it a ship, but it was a smaller boat. It would have been fortunate or tight to be able to put 12 people in it. But I want you to go right now. I want you to get into a ship. I want you to get in a boat, and I want you to go before I come. I'm coming over there with you, but for right now, I want you to go on and do that. So he did send them away, and then he sent the multitude away, and then following that, Jesus made his way up into the mountain where we picked up in verse number 22 to pray, to call out to the Father. Now the verses that follow, if you know anything about this story, it's the mighty story of how Peter himself walked on the water. It's fascinating to study, but I'm really not very interested in the story of Peter walking on the water. What I'm really interested in this Wednesday night is 3 simple things that happened leading up to it that have been upon my heart this week. I want you to think about them, and I want you to write them down as we prepare our hearts to pray. The first thing I want you to think about right now is there was the arrangement of seclusion. The arrangement of seclusion, or we could even call it solitude as well. You know, there are some people out there who do not mind being alone. They like being alone, actually. I was at that funeral a week or so ago, east of Atlanta, Roger Blevins' funeral, and one of his sons, the oldest, Andy, got up, and he began talking about, you know, how that he was a bit of an introverted guy, and Andy actually made the statement. He said, "I would be perfectly fine living the rest of my life alone in a room," didn't he? That's how he said what he said. See, some people are fine doing that kind of thing, but some people, truthfully, they are not okay with that. Some people struggle with the fact that they are having to be alone. But listen to me, sometimes it is appropriate to be alone. Did you know that? Furthermore, it is a necessary thing sometimes in our lives that we need to be alone. Some people don't mind it, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some folks, those folks that are alone, they're thinkers usually. They're processing stuff. But a lot of people don't like doing it. In this setting that we see right here, as we learn from verse number 23, Jesus had gone up into the mountain, and Jesus is here in this setting now, up on the mountain, and he is all alone. Now, I've been there to the Holy Land right here where the Sea of Galilee would have been, and we went to the spot where it's believed that Jesus went to walking on the water, and then where Peter would have gone to walking on the water. And we've been to that spot. And so I remember looking when we got out on the Sea of Galilee there and looking around at that mountain that Jesus would have gone out into. Let me tell you, folks, this was not just a little hill like we sit on here at Linwood, okay? This was a really tall mountain. It clearly would have been a mountain. I wouldn't say it's anything close to Lookout Mountain or anything of that nature back here. This was a good size hill. As a matter of fact, had I tried to climb this hill to spend some time alone with God in prayer, by the time, Brother Daniel, I would have gotten up there, I wouldn't have gotten much prayer done because, Brother Joel, I would have crashed. I would have been asleep. The Lord Jesus would have been in top physical condition. Think about this. He has sent his disciples away. He's had a busy day. The Bible is clear to us. Jesus did not lay in bed till 10 or 12 o'clock in the morning or the afternoon. The Bible declares to our hearts that he rose early. Could I tell you today, that's how you get things done. You get things done early. The most productive hours of my day are usually between 7:30 and 10:30 in the morning. It's a productive time for me. You need to make sure that you interact with that time frame as well. Jesus was a man who did that. He rose early. So think about this. I want you to get the time frame in your mind. He rose early that morning. He had been with thousands of people, probably tens of thousands of people, and he had been doing work. He had been interacting with them, working miracles, preaching to them. He has now sent the crowd away, and can you picture it? He's saying, now I'm going to go pray for the rest of the night. And so here goes Jesus walking away from the Sea of Galilee, and he begins climbing this mountain that is right there beyond the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had to go to a lot of effort. He had to go to a lot of trouble to be able to get into the presence of God. And that's what he is doing here. He has climbed a mountain that he may go and pray. Call out to the Father. He was marching toward Calvary. He had a lot of things to pray for without any question or doubt. He really went to a lot of trouble, a lot of effort to get alone in a quiet, a solitary place up high where he could talk to God the Father. Wouldn't you agree with me how shameful that it is to every one of us, if we're honest, how little effort that we put in, how little trouble that we put ourselves to be able to get into the presence of God in prayer? When was the last time that you really, really went to a lot of trouble? I mean, you had to pay a high price just to be able to get into the presence of God in prayer. The fact of the matter is, very few of us do that. We don't put a lot of effort in prayer. We don't go to a lot of trouble to get into the presence of God. If it's not convenient to us, it just does not happen. God gets put on the back burner. But it's here that we are seeing that Christ went to a great deal of effort. Now, in some cases, getting alone in prayer, it is something that is so important, because in our lives, sometimes we just got private things that we need to pray about. And getting alone with God ensures you the ability to do that, and it gives you a little bit more liberty even to speak to God aloud. I've told you many times about how that I pray early in the mornings. I go outside. I look like the biggest lunatic that you would ever see. I really do. I try to cover myself up. I scoop my grill out on the other side of the deck right there, and so the people can't see me from this side. Of course, I got the wall on this side of the house and the sunroom right here, and so I'm boxed in. The back neighbor, I hadn't figured a way yet to do it. But I go back there and I put a blanket over my head. I sit down in a chair, and anybody that sees me, they probably think I'm dead or something. But I sit out there and I pray and I call out to God, and I do it in privacy. And every morning I thank God he's given me a place where I can go and I can have liberty. My family, unless it's an emergency, they know where I'm at. They don't bother me. And I go to a place of prayer. How many times have I encouraged you over the years to find you that spot in seclusion, in solitude, to get into the presence of God, to call out to God in prayer? Being alone with God is special. We've learned from the scripture over the years, and we do it around here. We'll do it again tonight. There is a place for us to get together with one another in prayer. It is called corporate prayer, is it not? But folks, there is something special about just you and God. Getting alone, talking to the Lord about the needs of your life. This is what Jesus is doing here. He is in this place of solitude right now. But notice the second thing. Following this time, we are also seeing right here that there is the awareness of the storm. There's the awareness of the storm. Jesus had done everything he could to get into a place of solitude, secrecy, He was in that spot alone, and he was with the Father. He's praying, calling out to the Father. But then we see the awareness of the storm. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says here, but the ship, that's the ship the disciples were in. It was now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You look at that word contrary that is given to us, and what it is actually speaking of right here is the wind was so big, it was so strong, that it was working against the disciples as they tried to row their way to the other side. If you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, it is not a sea. It is not an ocean, okay? It's a big lake is what it really is. But it's a big lake, all right? And the Bible's letting us know right here that these guys had been rowing for hours upon hours upon hours, and they had made it somewhere near the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where they are in this setting. But the wind was so contrary that it was working against them. And so they were unable to have any forward motion. They were unable to have any form of making any advancements in getting across. You know what I'm saying? They were in the middle of it, and the storm wasn't helping them to get any further away. Matter of fact, they were just at a dead standstill, basically. They weren't able to go anywhere else. Now think about it. They were here in the deepest part of the sea. They were at the darkest hour of the night. And they were in a violently intense storm. Bottom line is they were sitting ducks. They did not have the ability to turn around and go back to the other side. They were in the middle, okay? They couldn't do it. They couldn't row through it. They couldn't keep on going. They weren't making any advanced forward motion and movement. They couldn't do it. They weren't able to do this. They are in the middle, the darkest, the deepest, the most violently intense storm right here in this hour. They were sitting the bottom line is they were going down. Jesus, however, he was up in the mountain, wasn't he? He was calling out to the Father. He was in prayer up on the mountain. And though Jesus was not in the eye of the storm, because of his close proximity, it wasn't that far. These mountains were basically right there on the base of the Sea of Galilee, okay? He wasn't that far away. He would have experienced the outward effects of the storm. Now, whenever you're on a storm and you're on the water, you know, it's worse on the water. So no doubt he wasn't in the serious part of the storm like these disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, but he was most certainly feeling the outward effects of the storm. In other words, he knew that his boys were down there. He knew that his people were in the storm of their life. He knew that they were in the center of the deepest part of the sea, the darkest hour of the night. He knew exactly where they were. You see, when you look around this building, and I encourage you always to do that, when you look around this building right now, you can see people on all sides of you, left, right, forward, and back, that are in the darkest hour of their storm right now. And you may not even know about it. Some you may know about. They're in the darkest hour of their storm. They're in the deepest part of their storm. They are in actually even the most dangerous hour of their storm. Battles are raging in our lives and in this room that would blow our minds if we only really knew that. There's people that are in the deepest, the darkest, and the most dangerous hours of their storm. And you see, I fear sometimes we get so overwhelmed with the storms that we may be going through that we forget some of the people that we call our dearest friends, our co-laborers in the work of God. They're going through some storms too. And I think sometimes we're just a little bit too insensitive to what somebody else is really facing. Somebody else is battling the literal raging waves of hell itself. In that darkest, that deepest, that most dangerous hour of their lives, it seems. And sometimes we're just blind to it. May God help every one of us to understand the fact that on all sides of us tonight, there are people that are hurting. There are people that need you to lift them up in prayer. And as much as you think your situation is bigger than anybody else's, and I'm not making light of it, wouldn't you appreciate somebody calling out to God with you and for you for your need? As much as you appreciate it, you ought to do the same. Just as I said a moment ago, there is a place to be alone with God. And I'm telling you, there is a time when you just wrap your arm around a good old brother in Christ or a sister in Christ for you ladies, and you just call out to the Lord and beg God to intervene in their situation as diligently as you do in your own. It's true. It's true. Jesus was there. Jesus was with them. Jesus is always what you need in the middle of a storm. Sometimes it sure is just a blessing when God sends what we would classify maybe as one of His earthly angels right alongside of us, just to lift us up, just to encourage us, just to carry us on. One of my greatest burdens in the ministry is to always let you know that I'm praying for you. I am cheering you on in the work of God. I am asking God to give you the strength and the ability to press on to greater heights for God. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to help you press on for the Lord. When prayers grow feet, though, have your prayers grown feet? Have they? Look at a third thing, and let's develop this a little bit further here for just a second. I want you to notice, thirdly, right here, that we also see the arrival of the Savior. There is the arrival of the Savior. Look at verse number 25 with us. And we looked at this a moment ago. And the Bible says to us here, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them," the disciples. The Bible tells us here that He was walking on the water. Walking on the water. There are a lot of fascinating statements in the Bible. They're all great. But this one, to me, has always been somewhere at the top tier of the list. Jesus would have been praying. Get this in your mind. Jesus would have been praying, it would appear to me, for somewhere around 6 to 8 hours. Did you get that? 6 to 8 hours. 6 to 8 hours. In just a few minutes, we're probably going to spend about 15, 20, 25 minutes in prayer. And after 5 or 10 minutes of it, most of our attention spans are gone. We're thinking about dinner. We're thinking about going to bed. We're thinking about what we're having to face tomorrow. We're thinking right back into the problems and the stresses and the issues of life. That's where our minds are at. After we have short attention spans. We always tell people who are working with children, you better make your lessons that you have, you know, 15, 20 minutes at tops. We've talked about that, but at tops, because children have short attention spans. Did you know that adults have shorter attention spans than an 8-year-old? Spiritually speaking, when it comes to this matter of prayer, after 10 minutes, in most cases, we're done, aren't we? I mean, am I not right? I mean, we're just done. We're ready to move on. Jesus was praying here for 6 to 8 hours in a mountain, and a storm is raging not far from Him. In other words, there would have been the elements of the storm somewhere that was around Him. I don't know if the rain was falling. I don't know. The Bible does not clearly tell us, but it is possible that the storm was raging to the point He was out there. The thunder, the lightning, the rain, the wind, everything possibly was whipping through that mountain up there. And here's Jesus. He's not even affected by it or fazed by it. He is just calling out to the Father. He is praying for what would appear to be 6 to 8 hours from the time He got up into that mountain after leaving the feeding of the 5,000. Now, because that they were His closest followers, and because that they were in the middle of the deepest, the darkest, and the most dangerous hour of their storm, we have to believe that somewhere in the middle of that, He prayed for His disciples. And even if He didn't, there is enough scripture to support in the Gospels that He had prayed for them on other occasions. Though it is not clearly given to us here, I have no doubt, after praying for several hours, there was no doubt that He was praying at some point for His disciples. Somewhere between the 3 and the 6 o'clock hour, roughly somewhere, the burden for the need of his disciples, his followers, his laborers in the kingdom cause got so heavy upon him that he picked himself up out of his place of prayer and he went and he made his way to them. And in doing so, he did the impossible. He began walking on the water to be able to get to his closest followers so he could meet the greatest need of their hour. He did the impossible to be able to get to those of his people that were hurting. Did you hear me? He did the impossible. Humanly speaking, this was a supernatural work. He did the impossible to get to where his people that were hurting were to meet their greatest need. He did not have time to be airlifted to the scene and dropped off from the helicopter in the little basket that they put down there. He didn't have time for that. He did not have time to charter a boat to be able to make it out there in the middle of a storm to get to them in their need. Watch it now. He did what only he could do. He did what he had to do. In other words, Brother Joel, you know what he did? He did it his way. His way. While they were in the middle of the storm, he didn't do it the disciples' way. He didn't do it the way the New York Times would have suggested. Jesus did it his way. I wonder tonight what it is that has transpired in our lives through the years that has caused us to lose confidence in the fact that our God can still do the impossible. We are talking about the very same God right here in Matthew chapter 14 in this stormy situation, the deepest, the darkest, the most dangerous hour of the storm of their life. Is the same God that I hope His sweet presence and His Spirit is rumbling through this building right now. I hope He's going up and down in this aisle, and that one, and that one, and that. I sense Him up here right now. I don't know if you can where you're at. I believe that He's here. And it helps me to think about this and to consider the fact the same God who walked on this water did it His way. No other way was going to work. He did it His way. And he got to where his people were, is the same God, as Hebrews 13:8 tells us, who was yesterday, today, and ever, forever the same. And you tonight are in the deepest, the darkest, and the most dangerous hour of your storm. And the fact is, you're here right now, and you're wondering, why is God not walking on the water to get to me? Why is God not doing that big work to get right now to where I am? To help me in the circumstances of my life. While I am in that deep, that dark, that dangerous hour, I'm looking out across the storm. I'm looking out across the waste. I'm looking everywhere. I see no God walking and doing the impossible thing to get to me. And I want you to listen closely to me now. He can and still will work and do the impossible in the middle of your life. What you've got to do is simply call out to Him, and here's the key. Stop trying to do it your way. And that's where we mess it up. We keep trying to do it our way. We try to interact our money. We're going to work some overtime. We're going to go out and we're going to fix this problem that way. We're going to go and find the greatest medical doctor in the world. And we should. Nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, there comes a point when the child of God has just got to stop and say, I'm going to do it God's way. And you know what? When you do it God's way, He will always show up right on time. When He is the one who is doing it the way that only He can. You and I get in the way. We hurt far more than we ever help our situation. So whatever your deepest, your darkest, your most dangerous storm hour of your life is right now, could I encourage you, call out to God. Stop trying to move your own mountains. Stop trying to do what only God can do. Do it His way, and God will show up. God will intervene in some way. It is absolutely true. These disciples right here, they were going through that deepest, that darkest, that most dangerous hour of their lives. And the bottom line, look, they were going down. Okay? They were going down for the count. They were about to perish. They were about to die. They were crying out to God because of their situation. But way up in the mountain, what they didn't realize is there was a God in the flesh crying out for them in the middle of their situation as well. Now, here's what I really want you to get tonight. Jesus in the flesh, He got up out of His mountain place where He was praying. Jesus in the flesh got up to go and be the one who answered His own prayer. Did you get that? Jesus is the one who got up out of His place, His situation. He's the one who went to answer the very own prayer. Why? Because He was the only one who could help. And Jesus is the one who was praying. At some point and in some manner, He was praying for them. And He said, if this prayer is going to get answered, I got to play a critical role in answering it. When my prayers grew feet. Sometimes it's not good enough just to pray. Are you hearing me? Sometimes your prayers have got to grow a few feet. Sometimes it's not just good enough to pray for Andy Moore. Sometimes your prayers have got to grow some feet. And they've got to get where Randy is. I don't doubt for one second that you dear people in this building today pray for the needs of the other people. Right, slip your hand up. If you've got a prayer need on your heart, throw your hand up right now. Do you see it? Everybody look around. Now, if your prayer need is great, throw it all the way up. It is great. Are you seeing it? Is it greater? Thank you. Is it greater than yours? I don't know. Does it have to be? Does it have to be greater than yours? I have no doubt that you pray for the needs of the people in this room and you call out to God while they are in the deepest, the darkest, and the most dangerous hour of their storm. But have you ever considered the possibility that maybe, just maybe, God wants you to be the one, He wants you to be the one who plays a critical part in answering your own prayer that you're praying for somebody else? Is it possible? What if you are the only one that God has placed in their path? You, I, are the only one that God has placed in their path to answer the prayer that they're praying in the deepest, the darkest, and the most dangerous hour of their storm. Hear me. Their answer is waiting on your action. Their answer could be waiting on your action. The reason God's not moving in their situation is not because they're not praying for it. It's not because you're not praying for it, but it could be because you're not putting any feet to your prayer. Somebody may have a financial need. And you know what? You are aware of that financial need. And God made you aware of it. And God gave you the ability to help them with it. You have the answer to their prayer. But our greedy nature just hangs on to the little green paper. Those presidents. There may be a situation, you know, we've got friends that have come here now. And we're thankful for that. And you've been so gracious. But there are situations they may have a need that they are praying for. And who knows, God may have put you in their path to be the answer to their prayer. Did you know God answers prayer through the actions of His people? How does it all start? It starts by you getting up and getting involved in what their prayer need is. is, how can I pray for you? And when you ask that question, and when you actually pray for them, you'll be amazed at how God will start working in your heart and saying, it's time for you to put feet to your prayers. Your prayers to go feet, grow feet. And I'm telling you, you are the answer to their prayer, whatever need it might be. What I'm telling you right now is find you a place around this altar. What I'm telling you is to get in the presence of God. Do what you got to do. Go down that side. Go down that side. Get up in the choir loft. Go back there. Whatever you need to do, make your seat an altar and you call out to God. Get a hold of the Lord as you never have before. Brother Joel, you go on up. I want you to lead us in prayer. What I'd love to see is the leaders of our church get out, men with men, ladies with ladies, call out to the Lord. Lift your voice. Beg God to step in. Beg God to intervene. Pray like you've never, ever prayed before. And remember, God may want you to be the answer to your own prayer.